You heard the passage read, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. You heard the passage read, and if you're like me, you can't even read it without singing it to Handel's Messiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. Right? In this passage, in Isaiah 53, you see a stark contrast between Christianity and all the rest of the world's religions. You gain some insight into why it is that Christians, when they're offended, do not take up arms and storm embassies and pull out people and kill them. We have a leader, we have a head of our faith who knows to be offended and to suffer effectually. That's a great contrast between the Christian faith and Islam, for example. We know what it is as Christians to suffer as our Lord suffered, great offense, and to bring about glory through suffering. Amen? This is one of the major themes in 1 Peter, and if you have your Bible with you, please turn there. We're finishing up our sermon series. It has been a 10-month series through 1 Peter, and we're almost at the end. As we've moved through 1 Peter, we've seen glorious statements. Do you remember way back in chapter 1 how Peter promised us that through suffering, through enduring suffering in this world, God is keeping a treasure and inheritance for us in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, beautiful, perfect. He's keeping that inheritance for us in heaven that brings context to our everyday life. But he's also keeping us for that inheritance. What a great promise in 1 Peter. Truly in 1 Peter, we've scaled the heights of the great glory of God. We have seen that for Christian people, it is as though a seismic shift has taken place. It's like an earthquake has gone off. So that when you come to faith in Christ, the very things that used to matter most to you now don't seem to matter at all. The things that didn't seem to matter at all of a sudden become of utmost importance. The mountains are made low, the valleys are raised up high when you come to faith in Christ. Peter writes to Christians all throughout Asia, and he says, when this happens, you will then have to live out this new life, still in the old structures, still in the old systems of government and family and employment. And so he says, what does that look like? How do you do it? Well, we've seen that his number one prescription is to submit to authority, to find creative ways to submit. Well, certainly that does not mean to follow either governments, states, employers, or husbands into sin. In fact, there is a place for civil disobedience. We see it in the life of Jesus himself, who was nailed to a tree because he stood up against the political powers of the day. We see it in the life of Peter, who stood before the council and said, if it's not right for us to speak in the name of Jesus, we're going to keep on doing it. We see it in the life of Daniel and so many cases in Scripture. And so it's ours as Christians to live our lives in light of this new truth in a way that brings glory to God. How do you bring glory to God? Well, you do so, Peter says, first of all, by submitting to authority. But when you cannot submit to that authority, when that authority is going to lead you into sin, you say, as much as it grieves me, I have a Lord and Master who would not allow me to follow you into that. This is the great context of 1 Peter, suffering well, learning how to suffer. We're at chapter 5, and back at the end of January, when Garth Hunt was ordained a presbyter, ordained a priest, we preached the very first 4 verses of chapter 5. I'm sure you all remember it well. You don't? It says, Peter writes, and he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. Do you see that thread that Peter pulls through it all? Suffering leads to glory. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In these first 3 verses, Peter is writing to a specific subset within the church. He's already dealt with how you live out your new life in the context of the worldly government. He's already dealt with how you live this new Christian life in the context of employment. He's then dealt with how you live it out in your marriage and in family. And now he's saying, how do you live out this new life within the church? And the first people that he addresses are guys like me. And he says, the picture of what you do in the church is a picture of shepherding. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, care for them, lead them, direct them, guide them. He says, don't do it out of compulsion. Don't do it because you have to. But do it willingly. He says, don't do it heavy-handedly. Don't be a jerk about it. But instead, do it remembering that you are an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd who someday will appear and you will have to give an account for how you shepherd the flock, his flock. And if you do so well, if you persevere to the end, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. That's a word that Peter says to guys like me, but not everyone is an elder in the church. Peter makes this very clear in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. First thing that I want you to see in this passage is that there is a distinction between elder and younger in the church. In the same way that elder in the prior verses does not have to do with chronological age, younger does not deal with chronological age either. Peter's talking about something far more important. He's saying that within any body of believers, there will be those who are elders in the faith, and there will be those who are younger in the faith. There will be those who are mature and have walked with Christ and followed him and been conformed to the image of Christ. They are the spiritual elders of the church. And there will be those who are younger, who are newer in faith. And that is not always tied to chronological age. This is a countercultural thought for us. We prize and hold dear the value of democracy. Everyone has equal say, everyone has equal vote, but it's not the way the church ran in the early days, and it's not the way Peter sees the church operating. Peter and Paul, they both deal very strongly and directly with their congregations. In fact, I'm convinced that not many of us would want Peter or Paul to be our pastor. They say scandalous things. They confront people. They come up alongside them and they say, there are things in your pattern of life and in your pattern of thinking that are not consistent with God's grace having been revealed to you. Stop it. Stop it. Well, how could they possibly say that if the entire church were democratic and everyone were on equal ground? The response would be, well, who are you to tell me that? And Peter would say, well, I am an elder in the church. It's my job before the great shepherd of the sheep. It's what he's entrusted to me. It's what I must do. I don't do so out of compulsion. I don't do so heavy-handedly, but I have to. There are different stages in our growth in Christ. I think it's so helpful that when Peter lays out this truth, he uses the metaphor of elder and younger, because breaks down this mentality of a caste system. While there are people in any given church who are elder and younger, it's not fixed in those places. No one is fixed in a particular caste in the church. If the metaphor is younger and elder, then there's a sense that we grow in our faith in Christ. You see that? You may be a new convert today. You may have just started walking with the Lord. You may fall under the category of what Peter says, you are younger, but keep walking with the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to change your affections and to change you from the inside out, and you will day by day become an elder in the church. It's not slotting people into categories where they will forever be world without end. Amen. There's a sense that you grow in your walk with Christ, and as you mature in Christ, you gain greater insight into how to help the church operate. The point of application in this verse is simple, if not clear. Every single one of us needs an elder in our life. Whether you are a brand new Christian or you've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, you must have someone who can come up alongside you and tell you, that is inconsistent with God's grace revealed in your life. Stop it. You need someone that can come up alongside you and from a position of having walked with Christ longer, bring wisdom to bear and move you from guilt and shame into a place of no condemnation in Christ. We can't do this on our own. And while in a lot of places in Scripture the picture is mutual encouragement and support, there's clear biblical reference to the fact that if we are living our Christian life without someone in the seat of the elder, we are rudderless. We need it. Join a small group. In a small group, you're going to have people who are either brand new converts or seasoned disciples, and they will be able to speak with authority into your life. Secondly, Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. So in the first few verses of chapter 5, Peter addresses the elders. Then in the next verse, he addresses the younger. And now in this verse, he says, all of you. So whether you happen to be an elder, whether you happen to be a younger, Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. I think it's important here that Peter uses the imagery of getting dressed, is it not? When you get dressed, it's something intentional that you do. It doesn't just happen by accident. You have to put your clothes on. It's a similar image that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 when he talks about putting on the armor of God. When you are clothing yourself with something, it is not accidental. You go to your wardrobe and you choose what you are going to put on. You actively put it on. Like clothing yourself in a cold climate for comfort, Peter uses this image and says, when you, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility, there will be comfort brought to the body of Christ. When your dealings with one another are from a place of having put on humility and gone out into public, there will be comfort brought to the body. I read a Facebook post this morning, I think it was from Heather, that said, putting on your underwear is very comfortable, but like humility, it's not comfortable to wear outside, right? Humility is a tough thing to put on. It's not easy. It's hard to swallow our pride. We are indignant when people rob us of our ego. But Peter says, intentionally, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. Peter goes on and says that every single one of us as Christians, whether elder or younger, have a choice to make. We can either clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, or we can find ourselves at enmity with God. In case you didn't think the stakes were high, Peter makes very clear that our horizontal relationships with one another have direct impact on our relationship and our standing before God. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you do not want to find yourself at enmity with God, being opposed by Him, then take the humble place. Don't be hard-hearted. Deal with humility with one another. When I was reading this and studying it this week, I found that there is a great similarity in this account as to Jesus' story when he says, when you are invited to a banquet. Do you remember this one? He says, when you're invited to a banquet, don't go and take the seat of honor, because you'll be humiliated. If you go and take the seat of honor and someone comes along and they move you back to a seat of dishonor, how great will your humiliation be? But if you take a seat of humility and then they call you up to the big boy table, that's God exalting you to a higher place. The attitude and the position of the Christian person ought to be humility. Next, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In this statement where Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, it's more of an acknowledgement of a fact than something that we have to conjure or do. You see, whether you recognize it or not, God's hand is mighty. His hand is mighty. It's not ours to make his hand mighty or not. We don't get to choose that. But in humility, we address the fact that already exists. God's hand is mighty. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Peter says, God's hand is mighty, and so live accordingly. Humble yourselves. The fact that God's hand is mighty also suggests that our hand is not. In other words, it is not our place to lord over anyone else. It's God's hand that is mighty, not ours. It's God who is Lord over all. It's our place to be humble, and it's God's work to exalt us. We ought never exalt ourselves. It's a constant struggle for most of us. Facebook, Twitter, we always post things that present us in a great light. We want people to see how wonderful and smart and intelligent and capable and strong and all those things. We exalt ourselves because we want people to see that. But Peter says the path to truly being exalted before God is to take the lowly place, to take the humble place, to recognize that he is the one with the mighty hand. And when you are humble, at the proper time, he will exalt you. Being humble is our work. Exalting is God's work. We had a great conversation on this at staff meeting on Tuesday morning. We asked the question, is it right to be humble in order to be exalted? Say, well, if it's true that God exalts those who are humble and it's his job, it's what he does, then is that a proper motivation? And I'd suggest it absolutely is. It absolutely is. Do you want to be exalted by God? Then take the humble place. If you choose to be exalted by seeking humility, then that is a good motivation and God will honor it and he will bring it about in the end. If you choose to be exalted by beating your own drum and blowing your own horn, God will resist the proud. His hand is mighty. He will exalt you. Peter goes on and says that his hand is even mighty enough to handle all of your anxieties. This is a word for someone here this morning. Please pay attention to this. Peter says that God's hand is mighty, he will exalt you, and his hand is even mighty enough to deal with and handle and bear all of your cares if you will entrust them to him. God's hand is pictured as a mighty hand that upholds, not as a mighty hand that crushes. And so we can repose upon his gentle care. Keith and I were talking about this earlier this week, and he suggested to me that being anxious is actually a manifestation of pride, is it not? If you're anxious about things, you are placing yourself in the seat that belongs only to God. You're living under the passive delusion that you actually have control over things. You lay in bed at night and you wonder anxiously, what am I going to do tomorrow morning? How am I going to change the outcome of that situation? As though it all depended on you. And so Peter asks, are you humble enough to cast your anxieties upon God? Are you humble enough to receive his tender care? why the picture of God's mighty hand is one that goes all the way through Scripture. It's seen back in Exodus when God leads his people out of Egypt. It's said that he does so by his mighty hand. And if God's hand is strong enough to bring millions of people out of Egypt, his hand is strong enough to care for your anxieties. Are you humble enough to cast them upon him? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that this morning you would grant us such a vision of the strength of your mighty hand that our response would be humility. The kind of humility that trusts, that reposes upon your strength, not clinging to our own. Lord, teach us how to take a humble place in our relationships with one another, so that in the end, at the proper time, you will exalt us. Lord, we ask and pray that you would make us like Jesus. Amen.